sing these words, change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am. What I pray, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. My heart, O God, may I be like you.
So my question is, did we mean that? Did we mean it? We sang the words, we spoke the words, change my heart, O God. But did you really mean it when you said it? I believe that when we speak, God actually takes what we say, and He believes that we mean it. So we spoke those words. Search my heart, O God. I think God sometimes takes us maybe more seriously than we do. In the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, the Bible says, "Do not be quick with your mouth, do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you're on earth, so let your words be few." A couple of verses later, continues, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. Better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin." So did you mean it when you sang, "Search my heart, O God"? Now, there is great value in taking time to just open ourselves up before God and allow Him to look around a little bit, to allow Him to shine a light to see what's going on inside of our lives. In Psalm 139, David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's very similar to the words that we sang. Today, instead of just singing those words or reading those words or thinking about those words, we're going to do that. We just want to provide an opportunity through the course of the morning to open ourselves up before God, to ask God to search our hearts, to shine a light on some of the things that are going on inside of us, maybe to reveal some things that, as David said, are offensive, or ways that do not lead us in that direction that's everlasting. You ever noticed that sometimes you walk into someone's house, first time you're in their house, and you notice things that probably they noticed a long time ago but don't anymore? Or there's probably things in your own house, your own room, your own something, in which You just get used to them. You just get used to them. You know the light switch doesn't work, but there's one over here on the other side of the room and it works. So why mess with that one? Or particular drawers you have or places you store things, or you know, on top of the refrigerator where all the bills and letters and that's my house. Disadvantage of being tall. It just increases the number of places you can store things. But have you ever noticed that there are things that maybe you need to clean, fix, paint, do something with, but after a while you just kind of get used to them. It amazes me when people decide they're going to move, how many things in their house they fix. You know, they've lived like that for years. They've gotten used to it. But now all of a sudden, if they're going to sell their home, you know, they've got to fix all these things. Because someone new who comes in is obviously going to notice all those different elements about your house. Our lives can be the same way. We can just kind of get used to things. There can be things going on inside of us that at one point kind of bothered us, but you just kind of get used to it. And they just continue to be there. And they often just become a part of who we are. There is value in taking time regularly, some would say daily, to just open ourselves up to God and allow Him to look around and point out some of those things that we probably already know are there, but we've just let them slip. Over the past several months during the summer, I've been preaching from what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And in that particular passage of Scripture, Jesus describes life in the kingdom, living a life that honors God. This morning, we've come to chapter 7, and coming towards the end of this particular teaching. I want to read verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." As Jesus ends this sermon, He's been teaching about this life that He wants us to live. It's almost as if He doesn't want us to just walk away from it without doing something, or He doesn't want us to walk away from it thinking about how all these truths should be lived out in life in general. It's almost as if Jesus just says, okay, just wait a minute. Let's just wait a minute. And maybe in the course of this teaching, he watched as people heard something but looked toward somebody else, because they really need to do that. Or in that much of what Jesus talked about is a result of the pressure we live as a result of things people do to us. Then it would be very easy in the midst of conversations after this to say, you know, if it wasn't for the Romans and how they treat us, we wouldn't have to turn the other cheek. We wouldn't have to go the second mile. So Jesus just kind of stops and says, wait a minute. Before you start judging anyone else, just take a moment and judge yourself. Just do some evaluation. I recognize whether any of these things that I've said actually fit who you are. So today in the songs that we sing and the verses that we read and the prayers that we pray and as we share in communion, as we have an opportunity just to confess our sins, we want to open ourselves up to God. And we just want to allow Him to look around a little bit. When we lived in Kentucky, that particular time in that particular area, there were still a lot of people who used cisterns. Many of you know what cisterns are. Some of you may not know what a cistern is. It's not connected to a brethren, but it's a cistern. Cistern was kind of this, a tank made out of cement or stone underground in which they would store water for their house. Now, not many of them used the water at that point for drinking, cooking, and all those things, but some still did. And often, at one point, the water was collected from the rain or the snow that melted. Most often, people who used that at that point, they had water trucks that went around, they'd fill the cistern up. But every now and then, you'd hear a story. Usually went something like this. Had Steve and his family over to supper last night, and He started to take a drink of water and he went, that tastes funny. This water smells funny. Do you think it smells funny? To which the person who lived in the house would always go, well, I haven't noticed anything. Well, taste it. I'm not going to taste it. And then they would go outside and they would open up the cistern and they'd take a flashlight and they would begin to look around. And sure enough, down in there somewhere, they would usually find a bird or a mouse or a rodent or something that had died. Yeah. I always wondered why they didn't just check that every other day or something instead of waiting until that point. And they'd have to go through the process of cleaning that out. Now, it was always interesting because the family that used it all the time, they just didn't notice. It was a gradual thing. So until it got really bad, they just didn't notice. Same thing happens in our life. Maybe you don't notice that there's something about your life that doesn't smell just right. Or doesn't taste just right. But maybe there's some other people who are tied closely to you who would say, that's true. Something's just not right. Or maybe you've gotten to a point where you actually realize, you know, things aren't the way they ought to be. Well, this morning, we just want to pull the cover off. Allow God to take a flashlight and just look around a little bit. And see what it is that he finds. As he points those things out to us, he provides an opportunity for us to be able to pull that out. And let him clean it up. Let me pray. Father God, we bow before you and we know that you don't need permission to do anything, for you are God. But at the same time, we also know that even in those things you do, as you search our hearts, as you point out in our lives those areas that that make our life taste bad, that unless we're willing to listen, unless we're willing to look along with you, unless we're willing to pay attention to what you see and say and find, that we'll continue right on. So, Father, you don't need permission, but we come before you this morning and we do ask you to search our hearts. And in that, we also make a commitment to listen to what you say and to pay attention to the things that you point out. For your desire is to lead us in the way that's everlasting. Your desire is to allow our lives to be beneficial not only to us and to you, but to those around us. So, Father, we pray today that you search our hearts, cleanse our hearts, and make us new. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
This morning, there are cards in the card holder in front of you in your pew. If you're sitting next to those, pull those out. They're little white cards and kind of pass them down the aisle so others can use them. But today, as the Lord has been shining his light into your heart and into your life, if there are areas that you need to pull out of there, if there are sins you need to confess this morning, as we continue to play and as we listen to the music, just write those things down. And then later on in the service, we're going to call you forward to lay them at the foot of the cross as we come and take communion together. But right now, ask the Lord to shine his light into those dark places in your life, those areas that we need to look at first. We'll do that now.
Well, I have a confession to make. I tend to avoid the Psalms. I tend to spend more time in the New Testament than the Old, and when I am in the Old, I usually go to other books before Psalms. I don't know why. There's no specific reason. It's never been a conscious decision on my part. It's funny because when I told this to Gabe before the service, he said, I could live in the Psalms. They're musical and they're poetic, and that's his thing. And I guess I think I've always passed it off as that's really not my thing, but this week's service forced me to look at some other reasons that for this that I needed to explore to do this meditation. I'll admit that I had a whole different meditation plan before I received a text from Gabe explaining the theme for this service. He said that I should take a good look at Psalm 51. And after I read that text, I kind of sighed and thought, I don't want to talk about that. But I read it, and I reread it, and I read some of the other Psalms, and a few things became apparent to me. One, the Psalms take you on an emotional roller coaster. David and the other writers go from despair to joy, back and forth, sometimes even verse to verse. Second, I'll admit, sometimes I just don't get the point. I get lost or caught up in the imagery, and I lose focus, and pretty soon I'm at the end, and I think, what were they trying to say? But I think the real reason that I've avoided Psalms is that they're so convicting. And I've really always known this, but just don't like to face it. In Psalm 51, in verses 3 and 4, David writes, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." Now, what am I supposed to do with that? I could deny it, and maybe I could fool myself, but I can't fool God. I could avoid it, which, based on what I said earlier, I guess is what I've done more often than not. But I know what I need to do is to own it, to ask God's forgiveness, to ask for what David asked for in verse 10 when he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." From there to the end of Psalm 51, he asked for God to restore him, and he pours out his desire to please God. Let's pray. Today, my prayer is simple, God. I ask that we would use this time of communion to rededicate ourselves to you, and like David, to pour ourselves out and ask for you to restore us. Amen. After the next song, we'll come forward and we'll lay our sins at the foot of the cross, and we'll receive the life and salvation offered through the broken body and blood of Jesus, symbolized by the broken bread and juice on the tables. If you cannot physically come to the front but would like to receive communion, raise your hand and one of the servers will bring it to you.
And then I see your face.
blessed hiding place, and leave my every burden at your throne of grace. And then I see your face, my blessed hiding place, and leave my every burden at your throne of grace, at your throne of grace.
Do not judge, or you too will be judged. In the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. With the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. May the words that God gives to us, may we not simply cast those off to the side or trample them under our feet, but may be responsive to what He says. You know, it's much easier to point out the sin in another person's life than it is to point out the sin in our own life. And not that it's necessarily easier to see the sin in someone else's life, though... You know, sometimes we can see it and know it. But the real difficulty is when we point out the sin in our own life, all of a sudden we have to do something about it. You know, as Dave mentioned, you know, we have to admit it. We have to own it. Sometimes we try to hide it. And we can get pretty good at it. Or we think we can, but eventually it comes to the surface. And even during the time we're hiding it, it's slowly eating away at our spirit and changing our life. Sometimes we just find other people who share in the same sin, and that way we feel a little bit better about ourselves. Or together we can rationalize the sin and explain why, well, it's not really that bad. Sometimes we just choose to do it. Open rebellion. I know it's sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. There are all kinds of ways in which we try to deal with sin when we really don't want to deal with it. Sometimes we just say, that's the way it is. That's the way I am. But none of those are really options for people who have said, Jesus Christ is Lord. Continuing to sin, giving into it, or giving up is not an option. Now, I know both biblically and from personal experience that simply saying, well, I'm not going to do it anymore, it doesn't really help that much. That's usually a statement we make after we have sinned, and once we're feeling bad, and once we feel the guilt and the shame and all those things that come with it, and then we say, well, I'm never going to do that again. But usually that doesn't get us very far in overcoming that sin and temptation. Now, within the Bible, it does tell us that there are things that we can do. There are disciplines, practices that we can do that help us to overcome temptation. Ways to kind of retrain the way we live and retrain the way we think so that we can overcome those various temptations that we face. In a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, he tells them to go back and read and reread and study the stories in the Old Testament so that we can learn from them. So that we won't follow their example and do the things that they did. He says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So the Bible tells us there are things we can do, things we have to do, things we must do, ways to try to keep ourselves from being caught off guard and knocked off our feet again. In the book of Psalms in 119, it talks about examination, the passage we looked at earlier. You know, what we did this morning is part of that. Taking time to open ourselves up before God, confessing our sins and acknowledging that sin. And again, that's something that needs to happen regularly. In the book of James, chapter 5, confession. Confessing our sins before God. Confessing our sins to one another. And I wasn't really watching. I just noticed as I walked by that I think my card was the only one. I don't know. Some of you know how small I print. Mine was the only card that was single spaced both sides. Yeah. So I'm going to make sure that mine gets removed quickly because, you know, it'd be easy to tell. But we don't have names on those. Maybe we should have. Because with no names, it's still hidden, isn't it? We fold it, we put it, we hide it. If you want to overcome sin, confess it. Find somebody that you trust, somebody you respect, somebody you look up to, somebody that you hope they think highly of you. Go to that person and confess your sin. As long as we keep them hidden, they still have power over us. Once we begin to just lay those out, if all of us walked in with our sins written on our shirts, we'd probably be amazed at how quickly we'd be able to begin to move past some of those. Book of Hebrews, we're told to encourage one another. In fact, the Bible goes on to speak about rebuking one another, admonishing one another, correcting one another, but encouraging one another. Book of Galatians, it talks about obedience, just doing the right thing. It's amazing how just doing the right thing so the wrong thing has power to help us overcome temptation. In Psalm 119, all throughout Scripture, but in Psalm 119, it just speaks of the value of Scripture, hiding Scripture in our hearts, memorizing Scripture, knowing Scripture. You know, all those are just a sampling of some of those things that we can do that help us to overcome sin and temptation. I believe, this is me, I believe the greatest power to overcome sin is found in God's grace. I love the New Testament book of Galatians. I just love Galatians. And in those times that I find myself struggling with sin and temptation, and I find myself being pushed farther and farther back to where I'm at the point of breaking point, I can confess that. I have an accountability partner that I meet with weekly. We just talk. And after we talk, I say, what are you seeing? What are you hearing? And he has freedom to say whatever he wants to say. But even in those times that I've confessed it, I've talked to him, Cindy knows, people I trust know, I'm just struggling with this sin. But it seems like I'm losing the battle. The one thing that sets me free is God's grace. I come back Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And all of a sudden, I'm reminded, I have been set free from that sin. This doesn't mean I can do it. It just means I've been set free from it. I don't have to fight that. I don't have to struggle that. I can just step around it and go on and live. It is amazing the power of God's grace. When we realize I have been forgiven of my sin, this sin has no power over me, and I can now just go on and live the way that God desires for me to live. For me, it is only God's grace that gives me that kind of freedom. You ever wondered what Jesus might say to you if he just appeared one day and you sat down and had a conversation? You know, there's always those things, you know, if I had a chance to talk to God and ask him these questions, I don't know. I think if Jesus appeared one day and sat down and had a conversation with us, we'd be at a loss for words. But you're walking around Shadyside one day and you notice he's sitting at a picnic table and he says, come here for just a minute. I'd just like to talk. You're at work, you're at school, you notice he's sitting at the lunch table by himself and he calls you by name and says, let's just talk for a little bit. What do you think he'd talk about? What do you think he'd say? I have no clue. I don't know. But I've always felt that at the end of the conversation, he let me walk about 5-10 feet away. He just let us walk away, and then he calls my name. Bob. I'd turn around. And he'd say, "You can do this. You can do this." I feel like if he were to sit down and talk with us, no matter what he talked about, when we'd start to walk away, he'd just call us by name and he'd say, "You can do this. You can do it. Your sins are forgiven. The chains are gone. You have been set free. You can do this." And I believe that is the message of grace that he gives to all of us today. No matter what you wrote on your paper, no matter what you didn't write because you were afraid someone would see it, no matter what you were too embarrassed to even think about writing down, no matter what it is, I think the message of grace says, look, when you leave today, you can do this. You can live this life. You can do it. He wants to set us free. We're going to sing together a song that just echoes those words. And just try to allow God to speak those words into our hearts in a way that maybe we'll begin to believe it. And then I'll come back up and we'll have an invitation. But I just want us to take a moment and for us to hear those words, sing those words of forgiveness and grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears really. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The many dangers, toils, and I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me free, safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. Oh yes, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, like a flood His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace, unending love, unending love, amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace.
would. And we're going to sing one more song, and this is a song which we want to invite you. If you have never experienced that grace and that forgiveness and that freedom, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, but today's the day in which you want to be set free, we invite you to come to the front to say you want to follow Jesus, Lord, and accept His forgiveness. And you can be united today with Him in baptism. You can receive His Spirit. You can walk away knowing that He walks with you, and He's saying, you can do this. You can do this. And every time we stumble, He'll pick us up. Maybe there's some who accepted that grace and forgiveness, but for whatever reason, you have just never felt that freedom. And maybe you just need to talk to somebody about that. And I invite you to talk. Grab some people and say, I just need to talk about this. Grab me. We'll talk. But there is a freedom we find in the grace of God that is absolutely amazing, that makes all things new, that sets us free. And this morning, He invites you to find that freedom.